I want to go and focus our minds on how long the service of the Logos to his Heavenly Father has been. And this is one of the important scriptures that John wanted to begin his entire gospel with. He goes and says, take your minds all the way back to the beginning of the creation. And I want to discuss these scriptures so that we have a better understanding of them, especially because these become key texts in witnessing. So we have the word of John, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same was in the beginning with God. Now, of course, as Bible students, we say, wait, we need to make some adjustments. But John continues. He said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's four key points that I want to have us focus on this morning. First, the translation, as it stands in most Bibles, with God is not correct. And it's used two times in these first three verses. That's point number one. The second point is that if we correct and understand the translation, it means towards God or to be in the service of God. We'll talk about how that works. Third, I think it's important, brethren, many of the brethren in attendance here can speak more than one language. And it's important as Bible students that we can access the Greek in this particular case and make that clear in our minds, because it will help in our explanation and understanding of the scriptures. And we know of helps that the brethren have had, like the Wilson emphatic dive lot. There are other dive lots more current. I'm going to show one that will greatly aid our understanding. Last, that the Logos, the Word, had a very special privilege in the creation of both the visible and the invisible universe. So those are the four key points. But let's take our minds back to this time when God was alone. Now, brethren, this talk started in my head when I was back in college. And I'll tell you the problem, the surprise that I had, and the confusion that I had. And I think many of us know about John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe is considered by many brethren, including myself, to be the fourth messenger to the church that Revelation speaks of. It speaks of seven messengers. And what we have here is his dates are... let's see. Yes, we turn it on. It works better. His dates are 1385. He worked at Oxford University, which was newly founded, and he did the first translation of the Bible into English. But he was a professor of Greek. He was the first professor of Greek at Oxford University. We're going to focus on the English Bible, but one of the most important things about his ministry was not only that he sent forth, this is what the Bible text would have looked like at the time written out because there was no printing press for another 60 years. And he wanted it to be shared with the common people. One of the things that happened was there was a student from Bohemia. There was a scholarship program for Bohemian students at Oxford University. And this young student, Jan Hus, learned and took all the writings of John Wycliffe back to Bohemia and really started the first Protestant rebellion. Jan Hus ended his life burned at the stake in 1415. But the text would have been written out this way, and of course this is even for somebody who's a native speaker of English such as myself, it's almost impossible to read, but let me read it for you. In, this is a letter I, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was at God. Doesn't say with God. That surprised me. And God was the Word. This was in the beginning, at God, all things wherein made by him, and without him was made no thing that was made. So that's how English read more than 600 years ago, and forgive my Midwest United States accent, it would have sounded quite different at his time. But I was surprised. Why didn't he say was with God? That confused me. And then you look at diglots. Now, in this case, I'm showing not the Wilson diglot, but the Marshall diglot. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, but we see, first of all, that the is not translated here. But it says it was with God. This obviously is a reference to our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. And we see that phrase that I've circled here in green two times. It says with God. Well, that looks understandable. But then my confusion grew. And it grew when I looked at Hebrews 2:17. Now let's read that text. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. Well, there's certainly nothing confusing in that text until you look at the Greek. I'm looking again back into the Marshall diglot, and you see that these words translated pertaining to God are exactly these three Greek words, pros ton theon, if we wanted to speak it in Greek, again with a Midwestern accent. And here it says in regard to God, or pertaining to God. Well, now I was confused. The translation I usually read said, with God. John Wycliffe, who is a messenger, says, at God. This says, in regard to God. And things continued from that point. Where are we supposed to go with this? Just to remind you, we're looking at the same three Greek words, pros ton theon, translated a completely different understanding. How does that make sense? Well, John 1:1, when we approach it, certainly does not seem confusing. Not confusing at all. It's perfectly normal that the Logos should be with God. After all, when we are with one another, that's a natural state of affairs. So, where are these other translations coming from? Well, what's really confusing is that with God isn't what the Greek really is trying to convey. And that's the lesson that we want to share. We find out, of course, in the Gospel of John, there's a completely different Greek word, meta, for with. And it's not this word, pros, that's been translated towards. So Jesus says, you who have been with me from the beginning. He's using a completely different word. How does that work? Well, this is the Strong's number for that word. John 17:12, he says, I was with them in the world, and I kept them in thy name, in our Lord's prayer to his Father. Obviously, this is time for some, we need some scholarly help here. And I think most of us as Bible students turn to the Strong's Concordance. I hope we have this either in hard copy or electronic copy, because we need this. We need to stay grounded in what the ways we can access the original Greek and Hebrew. And so Professor James Strong was, as you can see, a contemporary. He was exactly 30 years older than Pastor Russell and passed away in 1894. And he said, well, look, this word that is translated with, pros, is meaning forward to or towards. Wait a minute. Forward to or towards is not with. But yes, indeed, in this very same chapter, if we go down to verse 29, where our Lord is getting baptized by John the Baptist, it says, the next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him, pros him. Well, let's keep going. So we have to sort through. Now we see that it's sometimes translated with, sometimes pertaining to, forward to, towards, at. Well, in fact, this word appears 710 times in the New Testament, and it's translated in King James, unto or to, 544 times. This word is frequently used in the Gospel of John. It appears 99 times. It's translated unto or to 86 times, but not one single time in the rest of the Gospel does it ever get translated with. Not once. A slight confusion has been introduced, and I think it was deliberately introduced by the translators. When we turn to Romans 5:1, I understand the brethren here are having a Romans study, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of us can understand, and we treasure that scripture. But when it says we have peace with God, it is not saying that we are actually in heaven with God, which is what we think when we're reading John 1:1 and 2 and 3. We think it's saying that he was in the heavenly courts with God, which was true. But our peace with God does not mean that we are in the heavenly courts. And we understand that. And we can keep looking at, that is, by the way, this phrase, peace with God, is the exact same three Greek words, pros ton theon, appearing here. Totally different thought. We're told in 1 John, because see, John loves this phrase. He thinks it's so important. He keeps using it over and over. In 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence with God or towards God. But I think there's another level of understanding on this. Because when we read, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase as well. In fact, we're going to see that people who were Jewish had a special meaning to these three words. The term, the technical term for that is an idiom. They had a special meaning for these three words. And so Paul uses this same three words in Romans 15:17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which are pertaining to God, which pertain to God, which are pros ton theon, if we want to use the Greek. The King James translators had to use a different translation again. They got to 2 Corinthians 3:4 and said, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, pros ton theon. Well, what does this phrase towards God, towards Jehovah God, actually mean? And we started with this presentation from Hebrews 2:17, because that's what confused me when I looked at the diglot and saw it didn't make any, it was just a completely different translation. Some of you, brethren, may have heard of this historian of the Jewish wars, the Jewish antiquities. He wrote two great books. He was a defeated general of the rebellion that took place in 70. But he joined the Roman side and decided that his service to the Jewish people was to write the history of their nation. It's called the Antiquities, and to write about their wars. And his name was Flavius Josephus. As you can see, he lived and he'd be writing right at the same time as John's Gospel, because that was very late in the first century. And so there's four important points to make from Flavius Josephus and his Antiquities. He says that he talks about King Jotham and says he was to be pious in the things pertaining to God, using exactly this phrase that we're finding in the Gospel of John. And then he speaks of this in the close of David's life when he was giving a special charge to Solomon. He says, David, according to Josephus, said to Solomon to be just towards your subjects and pious in the things pertaining to God, or towards God, as it's translated here. And in fact, there's 18 examples in the writings of Josephus where he uses this phrase that we find in the Gospel of John's opening. So a key thought, brethren, is that this phrase, towards the God, if we were to speak it in Greek, pros ton theon, was a Greek idiom used by Hebrew authors. And the sense of it isn't just that he was with God, even though he was. The sense is he was in the service of God. He was in the worship of God. All of those things are part of this specific Greek phrase. And we find that the Apostle John was so intent, understanding that from the very beginning, the Logos was in the service of his Father. That was his delight. That should be our delight. That his delight was to be in the service of the Father, that John wanted to make sure we understood that by using the phrase two times as he opens his gospel. Well, of course, the translation was confused, and we end up thinking, oh, it means he was with God. And of course, even more confusion is to say, oh, well, he was God. He was part of a Trinity, which is definitely the wrong thought. Now, keeping this phrase in mind, we can see if we look at 1 John 1:2, again, John loves this. He says he was not with God, but with the Father, by God. And so we have, for the life was manifested as we have seen it and bear witness and show you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. But we now know how to translate pros ton theon. Literally, towards the Father, but the meaning being, he was in the service of the Father. The high priest was pros ton theon. He was in the service of God. Jesus was in the service of God. And so the sense is, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was in the service of God. And of course, we know that the Logos was not God himself, but he was a mighty one, an Elohim. He was a God. How did this confusion occur? Was it just a bad translation? Well, you know, when we study the book of Revelation, we find that there was a great war going on in heaven. Satan is very wily. He is very smart. He knows our weaknesses, and he wants to control our minds. And when one way of controlling our minds does not work, perfectly fine for Satan to transfer over to another way to try to confuse and keep our minds in subjection. Emperor Constantine of Rome convened a council in Nicaea, or if you said it in Greek, Nicaea, in 325 AD. And what the outcome of this council, he wanted them to settle the question of the fighting in the church over whether there was a Trinity or not. The word Trinity was already in use, but of course we know it never appears in the Bible, and he needed that to get fixed. Now, did the character of the Roman beast change from the way it was in pagan times? Not really. When we go to history and the history of the Byzantine Empire, we find that the definition Byzantine means relating to or characterized by intrigue, scheming, or devious. And that is indeed the way our wily adversary, the devil, is. What did he do during this critical period for translation? Well, one of the greatest churches in the world was built in Constantinople, the city Constantine built as the new Rome, named it after himself, and he called it the Church of Holy Wisdom, Hagia Sophia in Greek. And so this is what it would have looked like. You know, the Romans were really very, very skilled civil engineers. And this building has been standing since the 300s in an earthquake zone successfully. You'll notice the characteristic of this period of time, church and state. Here is, if we looked at the Greek, it's an abbreviation for Mater, or Mother Theou, the Mother of God. That little guy there is Jesus, of course. But the important thing is the Mother of God. This doesn't say Jesus. And here we have on one side the clerics bringing a copy of Hagia Sophia, bringing the church to the Mother of God, and on the other side, the state bringing the administration of Constantinople, which stood right at the border between Europe and Asia on the Bosphorus Straits. So the Greek church was going in a direction of a church-state system, and this was just a change of strategy by the adversary at this point. And because the scriptures needed to be confused a little bit, while this was going on in the world that spoke Greek, we find that in the part of the world that spoke Latin, they were actually forgetting how to speak Greek. Remember when Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, an educated Roman in Paul's day was expected to know Greek. So he didn't write the epistle in Latin, he wrote it in Greek to the Romans. And of course to the other churches which were Greek. And by the time of one generation after Constantine, we find St. Jerome. You can see the Nicene Council's 325, so he's living actually almost two generations later. He was trying to help the Christians in the Roman Empire that no longer could read Greek by translating the Bible from Greek, the New Testament from Greek into Latin. And we actually have some materials. This is what the Latin would have looked like, but that's not the Gospel of John. This is what the Gospel of John looks like after we go into what's called the Dark Ages in Europe. We had a collapse of the Roman Empire, an invasion that took Rome itself in 410 AD. That would be during the life of St. Jerome. You know, the monks had a lot of time on their hands. So this is what the beginning of the Gospel of John in Latin looks like. They would spend all day just making it beautiful as a service to God. And there's the Latin text, but since we don't read Latin, we will render that in English. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, that's where it comes from. Everybody making a translation is staying with Jerome. That's even Benjamin Wilson in the Dive Lot says with, which is not correct. So let's just go back to this for a second. We're looking at this is the word apud that is going to be translating as with. And by the way, if you want to practice your reading of medieval Latin manuscripts in. Okay, that's an I and an N. In principio erat verbum, et verbum erat apud Deo. Okay, Deum, rather. Et Deus erat verbum. Okay, so this word here is not a good translation of the Greek. And it was confusing because that word does mean to be sitting next to somebody, to be with somebody. It doesn't mean to be in the service. That whole thought gets lost. This is the period of time that the confusion starts from. So, brethren, in this, I know this was very technical, but that's okay because I like challenging the brethren. I think we need to stay very challenged as Bible students to make sure we are using the best scholarship, even though we are not learned in Greek, Latin, Hebrew. Bible study aids have been made available in these days, and they are a blessing to us. And of course, many of us who are here speak more than one language, and it's always much easier once you know two or three or more languages to add on an additional language. I wanted to share this thought with you that, like the Logos, each of us should be striving every day to put ourselves in God's service as we renew our consecration vows. It's critical that we do this daily, because our Lord's words were to take up our cross daily. He didn't say, take it up at the time of the memorial, when you're thinking about my death, although we do. He said to do this daily. We see from our Lord's example and what John was trying to teach us that Jesus, as the Logos, has been doing this from the beginning and has been joyful in doing his Father's will. We must also be joyful, pros ton theon, if I can use the Greek, in the things of our service to God, of the things pertaining to God. We have so many privileges, brethren. There's so many opportunities for work in the Lord's vineyard. These are such exciting times that we live in. Yesterday we had some beautiful fellowship with Brother Roland Osipov and his family, where we worked together on issues linked to Africa and the spread of the truth, the download of the Bible helps, and the questions by Africans, where no Bible student has ever set a foot, has resulted in brethren contacting us. They want to know more. They want to find out more and to learn more and to grow. These are wonderful times. We have such privileges of service. And I think all of us believe, as Bible students, we understood John 1:1, but I'm hoping that this expansion of that thought of the service our Master has had with God will stay in our hearts and encourage us to more service. And brethren, as always, we trust and pray that our words are in harmony with that vision that we've had of the Lord's plans and purposes in the chart of the ages. And we prayed that the Lord may add his blessings. And for further discussion and elaboration on this, if you go to the Beauties of the Truth website, November 2010, there's an article dealing with what we presented here. So we thank you, brethren. It's been a blessing, and we have a glorious hope if we are faithful, pros ton theon, in our service of God.